So let's read together John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. In this last section of John chapter 3, we have a further testimony of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. All right, first of all, let's look at some background notes. In verse 22, we read that after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. What things? Well, primarily the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus in the earlier part of John chapter 3. Now, this took place in Jerusalem, which was in Judea, but now the Lord is moving out into wider circles in Judea. This was before his great Galilean ministry, because we read in verse 24, John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, here we see two ministries of baptizing going on. John the Baptist was baptizing near Enon, near Salem. Now, we don't know exactly where that was, possibly near Shechem in the central part of the land, but we can't be sure. Verse 23 says there was much water there. Remember that John's baptism was not Christian baptism. It was a baptism unto repentance, preparing the people for the coming kingdom of God. Meanwhile, the Lord and his disciples were involved in a ministry of baptism as well. Now, John chapter 4 and verse 2 makes it clear that the Lord himself didn't baptize anyone. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. Here again, this was not Christian baptism. Christian baptism was instituted after the Lord's resurrection. So this baptism was the same type as John's, a baptism unto repentance, preparing the people for the kingdom of God. Now in verse 25, we see that there was a dispute that came up between John's disciples and some Jews, or some translations say a Jew, about purification. What was this all about anyway? This Jew or these Jews probably were from an ultra-Orthodox sect like the Essenes, and they practiced ceremonial baptism for purification, but it was a different form than John's. That's why you have this dispute going on here. In verse 26, we see that the disciples of John were somewhat upset, and they reported to John that Jesus was stealing the show. John, you know that one Jesus that you baptized? Why, everyone's going to him to be baptized. People are not coming to us anymore. Well, it's at this point that John the Baptist once again gives a wonderful testimony as to the supremacy of Christ. John acknowledged that he only had a supportive role, and he was content with that position. Verse 30, once again, he must increase, I must decrease. Let's move on then to doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, people who don't believe the words of Jesus don't believe in the God of the Bible. People who don't believe the words of Jesus don't believe in the God of the Bible. You know, there are a lot of people today who would say they believe in God, but they disagree with some of the things that Jesus said. They say they believe in God, but they can't believe in an eternal hell that Jesus talked about. They say they believe in God, but they can't agree that man is basically a sinner by nature, as Jesus taught. They say they believe in God, but they certainly can't accept the idea that Jesus is the only way of salvation, as Jesus himself taught. Well, they may believe in some kind of God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Look at what John says about the words of Jesus in verses 31 through 35. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received the testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. In other words, John is saying this, I'm only from the earth. I'm speaking earthly things. Jesus is from above. He came from heaven. He's supreme. He's telling us things straight from heaven. The words of God, he's telling us. Verse 34. He's not like a prophet who only received a measure of the Spirit. He has received the Spirit without measure. He's the beloved Son of God. The Father has told him everything. Verse 35. Now verse 33 once again. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. In other words, if you believe Jesus' words, you agree with God, the true God, the God of the Bible. Or to put it another way, if you don't believe Jesus' words, you don't agree with God. You don't agree with the God of the Bible. Your God is another God. Your God is a God of your own imagination. People who don't believe the words of Jesus don't believe in the God of the Bible. If you go over to John chapter 8, it's very interesting that when the Jews, the Pharisees, came to Jesus and said, oh, we believe in God. We're of our father Abraham and so forth. You know what Jesus said to them? If you don't accept me, you don't believe in God. Verse 44, John 8, you're of your father the devil. That is very striking. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to Orthodox Jews. So once again, people who don't believe the words of Jesus don't believe in the God of the Bible. Doctrinal point number two, the wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. The wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. Verse 36, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's the good news. And by the way, it's not he will start to have everlasting life. You have it now. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the sad news. Those who do not trust Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. Notice, it's not the wrath of God will start abiding on that person. It abides now on that person. The same truth really is taught back in verse 18. Where the Lord said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Illustration. Think of a huge dam holding back a vast amount of water. The dam is about to break. It's only a matter of time. Now, label that stored up water in this illustration the wrath of God upon sinners. Meanwhile, people are living below the dam, and we're trying to warn them to leave their homes, get to higher ground, get to safety. It's only a matter of time before this dam is going to break. They are abiding beneath the waters. The waters are abiding on them. They must get out. In the same way, salvation is available from the wrath of God. But unbelievers must do something. They must get out because the wrath of God is abiding on them. The wrath of God abides on the unbeliever. Practical application number one. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Now that's a verse of scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? Now this is essentially what John said in verse 27. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John recognized that he had been given the role of forerunner to the Messiah, and he was content with that role. Are you satisfied with what's been given to you? John the Baptist was content with what he was given because he knew that was God's will. Let me read to you the rest of 1 Corinthians 4:7. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Everything we have has been given to us. There's not a single thing that you have that you can take credit for. So why boast? That's what the scripture is saying. If you're a good athlete, why are you strutting around? That's been given to you. If you've got a good head on your shoulder, why are you so proud about that? That's been given to you. It's all been given. This truth is so hard for us to learn. John the Baptist practiced this truth. He accepted what God had given him. He wasn't jealous of those who had more, and he didn't boast in what he had. What about us? What do you have that you did not receive? One more practical application. Practical application number two. Do you know the secret of joy? Do you know the secret of joy? John the Baptist did. He knew that the secret of joy was to submit to the will of God. Look at verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Even though John was only the best man, and Christ was the groom in terms of a wedding, John the Baptist's joy was full because the bridegroom, namely Christ, was pleased. And this, John knew, was God's will. It didn't matter to John that Jesus' ministry was growing and his was shrinking. It didn't matter to John that he was no longer in the limelight. For John, it was, he must increase, I must decrease. John had joy. He knew the secret. He submitted to the will of God for his life. He accepted the will of God for his life. He adjusted to the will of God for his life. That's the secret of joy. Do you know the secret of joy?